We're going to have our Bible reading for this morning, and Pam's going to come and read it for us. Thank you, Pam.
The reading this morning is taken from Genesis, starting at chapter 29 through to chapter 30, verse 24, and it's on page 31 of the Church Bible, and it's entitled Jacob's Children. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the field and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me tonight," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Amen.
Okay, thank you, Pam. I don't know what you made of that reading. To me, it seems very weird, strange, crazy. You know, was that really the Bible you read? I think, you know, it's all about this kind of baby-making competition between two of Jacob's his wives, isn't it? Leah and Rachel. And it's a pretty heated competition as well. So that's where we are this morning. Let me just remind you that we're working our way through the life of Jacob. Jacob is in exile. The reason he's in exile is because he deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that should have went, of course, to his brother Esau, who was the firstborn son. When Esau discovers that he's been duped by Jacob, he is determined to kill him. So Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob. So Rebekah, the mother, comes up with a plan. It says, Jacob, you need to get out of here quick. You need to go as far away as possible because your brother wants to kill you. And so she sends him on a journey to her brother's house, her brother Laban, which is 400 or 500 miles away. And as he's traveling there, he has this dream. We know Jacob's dream, often referred to it as a ladder going up and down between heaven and earth. And in that dream, God reassures Jacob that he is still at the center of his plans, even though he's deceived his father. Anyway, he finally reaches, remember the place now, where Laban lives? Anyway. Haran. Good. And when he gets there, he discovers there's kind of sheep and goats, etc., etc., and there's a well. And this, because he discovers that the family looking after the sheep is actually Laban's family. And Rachel is there, and Jacob falls madly in love with Rachel. And he wants to marry her. But Laban deceives Jacob, and instead of marrying Rachel, he marries Leah for 7 years' work. And then he has to work another 7 years in order to get Rachel's hand in marriage. So that's kind of where we are. And Leah and Rachel find themselves competing for the affections of Jacob. But we know as well that Jacob loved Rachel. He did not love Leah. As I say, he was tricked into marrying her. By the end of chapter 29, we find that Leah has pulled ahead and has now got 4 sons with Jacob. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. So she has 4 sons and Rachel has a total of 0. And in chapter 30, we'll see that Rachel decides to draw upon unwise experience. So let me just read first couple of verses from chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" I mean, this is really romantic stuff, isn't it? Like I said, it's weird, it's crazy. And Rachel seems to be blaming Jacob for the fact that she is not able to conceive. I can imagine Jacob saying, "Well, just wait a minute. What's that noise I hear in the background? Is that children running around?" You know, Jacob wasn't infertile. He's already produced, as it were, 4 children. I'm not the problem here. You are the problem. And yet Rachel puts all the blame on Jacob. Isn't it strange how quickly things kind of disintegrate? You know, Jacob fell, you know, high over heels, is that the expression, in love with Rachel. As soon as it was love at first sight, he was prepared to work 14 years in order to have her as his wife. And this is anything but love, is it? She's threatening to kind of top herself if Jacob doesn't give her a child. Jacob is angry for demanding the impossible. So what's Rachel going to do? Which I think is the question, isn't it? What's she going to do? Well, she's going to do what Sarah did. If you remember that story, that God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but Sarah wasn't able to conceive, nothing was happening, so they decided to use a surrogate mother, which was perfectly legal and not uncommon. And that's what Rachel decides to do. If I can't bear your child, I'll get someone else to bear a child, and that child will be our child. So that's what she does, verse 3. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." So this is Sarah and Hagar all over again. She can't bear children, so she gets her servant to do it. I mean, now as a pastor, I've heard all sorts of things, believe you me. This I've not heard. This for me is just off the scale. Can you imagine a couple, perhaps a couple who have been married before and they marry for the second time, and he's got children from his previous marriage, but in the second marriage she's not able to conceive. So then one night they just sit together and say, "Well, how about, you know, obviously I can't bear your children, what about the lady next door? Why don't you have sex with her and bear a child, and that child will be our child?" That's kind of what's going on here. Crazy. Not only is it crazy, but actually it is totally insane when you think about it. There are already 4 children, and here Rachel wants a child. But the child she will end up with will be no more family than the 4 children that are already there. But less so, because at least Leah is her sister. There's a kind of bloodline there. It's totally insane, and it's been driven by jealousy. Been driven by jealousy, isn't it? She wants to have a child and pretend that she's bearing children for Jacob. I think it's an extremely pitiful condition to be in. Rachel sees herself, I guess, as a lesser wife than Leah, her sister, because she's unable to give Jacob the children that she wants to give him. Anyway, Jacob, for whatever reason, and perhaps we could surmise what reason, he goes along with it. He has sex with Bilhah and takes her as his wife. She gives birth to a son, and they name him Dan. And then the same thing happens again in verse 7, where Bilhah, the servant, gives birth to another son, and they name him Naphtali. So we're now up to 6, if you're keeping track. We're now up to 6 sons. So we're kind of halfway, if you like, to the tribe of Israel. But these two women are not finished yet. The competition's about to take another turn. See, Leah has been watching what's been going on, And although she's giving birth to four sons, nothing much has happened for some time. Presumably because she's no longer sleeping with Jacob, which we'll see in a moment. It's because Jacob is no longer sleeping with Leah, she decides to get her maidservant, Zilpah, to sleep with Jacob to bear a child, just like Rachel had done. Leah's basically saying, you know, I can play this game, you know. And so two more sons are born, Gad and Asher. So now we have Jacob fathering eight children through three women. This takes us to verse 14. Just when you think things can't get any worse, verse 14. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. I mean, doesn't it just sound strange and weird? I mean, mandrakes were used or said to be used for medicinal purposes. They were aphrodisiacs. In fact, Aphrodite was called Lady of the Mandrake. These mandrakes were said or thought to be a stimulus for sex and would also enable a woman to become pregnant. So Rachel sees Leah's son Reuben coming in from the fields with these mandrakes and she says, give me some of those mandrakes. And we can only imagine what's going through Rachel's mind. And here's what Leah says. Is it a small matter that you would take my husband, that you would take my mandrakes, that you would take my husband as well? I have to say, I don't get the comparison between a husband and mandrakes. Not only have you taken my husband, but now you want my mandrakes as well. To me, that makes absolutely no sense. Presumably, Rachel thinks the mandrakes are going to give her the power to conceive. No, nothing else has worked. Rachel, at this point, has not naturally born any children. So she's kind of clutching at straws, really, I think. Anyway, she ends up getting the mandrakes, presumably thinking they will help her to conceive, and it backfires. It is Leah who ends up conceiving. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think this family could be any more complicated or messed up. It is a torturous mess. Here's what happens. Rachel says to Leah, if you give me your son's mandrakes, I'll let you sleep with Jacob tonight. So Jacob comes in from the fields that night, and this is a direct quote. Leah walks up and says, you must sleep with me, because I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. I mean, it's just dripping with romance, isn't it? She's hired her husband to have sex with her and purchasing this night in bed with her husband with her son's mandrakes. Like I said at the beginning, is this really in the Bible? Really? Anyway, Leah gives birth to two more sons, Issachar and then Zebulun. And sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Verse 20, Leah says, "This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons." In other words, she has been trying desperately to earn Jacob's love. For Leah, that's what it's been about. And she thinks, if only I bear a son, Jacob will finally love me. But of course, we can never earn love, can we? Love can never be earned from another person. Every time Leah has a son, she thinks, this time Jacob will love me, show me some attention, listen to me, treat me with respect. In fact, we see that back in chapter 29, verse 32. It says, after giving birth to Reuben, she says, "Surely my husband will love me now." After giving birth to her third child, Levi, she says, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons." So every time she has a child, she thinks that will be the magical key to unlock Jacob's affections. But it never works. It never works. Simply because we cannot earn love. And no amount of children is going to change that for Leah. There's nothing she can do to earn Jacob's love. I have to say, I have a lot of sympathy for Leah in this story. She is the most pitiable character, I think, in the whole story. Okay, let's read the final few verses and then we'll just comment on this family mess. Verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel." By the way, this must be over 14 years since they got married. "He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.' She named him Joseph. 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" So after at least 40 years, probably going on maybe 20 years, she's now naturally able to have children. Anyway, I think you'd agree this family is a complete mess. Whatever way you look at it, it's riddled with jealousy, it's riddled with competitiveness and shame, which along with that would be untold pain and misery. Where is God in all of this? This family mess. It's not just a dispute, is it? I don't know what it would have been like to live in that house. Times of silence. Anyway, where is God in all of this? Look again at chapter 29, verse 31. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive." See, God has an affinity with the unloved. Hopefully we know that. He has an affinity with the unloved. Leah becomes the mother of Levi and the mother of Judah. Her son Levi would be the head of the priesthood, the tribe of priests. Judah is where the royal line comes down through Judah, all the way to the Messiah. Even though she was the unloved one, through two of her children became the lineage of the priests and the kings, and ultimately the Messiah. I don't think that's what we would expect. We would expect that to come from Rachel. She was a beautiful one. She was the favored one. She was the loved one. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? God works from a very different agenda. It's almost as if God looks at Leah and thinks, the unloved, the rejected, well, she would be the perfect person to work through my plans and my purposes and to bring forth my Messiah, the unloved one. God has an affinity for the unloved. God is always reaching out to the unloved, to the rejected, to the sidelined, to the marginalized, to the have-nots. Always. And when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. Now look at chapter 30, verse 22, referring now to Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. God remembered. That phrase appears a number of times in the Bible, and every time it appears, it is never negative. It is always with a blessing to follow. It's never God remembered how awful you were. God remembered how you said what you said and did what you did. And you better watch out, there's petty round the corner for you. God, when God remembers, it is always with a blessing to follow. God remembered Rachel. Now, it's not as if God had forgotten that had somehow slipped his mind. And, oh, yeah, Rachel, yeah. Forgot about Rachel. She's too busy with Leah. No. When it says God's remembering, it's a way of saying God's responding with compassion. God's compassion is about to be unleashed on Rachel. God remembered. It's a way of speaking, really, about God's compassion. God is moved with compassion towards Rachel. So God's remembering is always a good thing. He doesn't remember our sin. He doesn't bring that to mind. In the midst of this family mess, jealousy, competitiveness, shame, misery, untold pain. Where is God? Where is God in the misery, in the mess? Or he sees Leah. And he's going to bless her in ways that she would never comprehend. Where is God with Rachel and all her envy and jealousy? Or he's about to break forth with compassion to her. That is our amazing God, isn't it? In our mess, God comes to us in love and compassion. If we feel unloved, if we feel rejected, if we feel no one understands, God does. God sees and God remembers. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for the way you deal with us. In our waywardness, Lord, you come to us in love and grace and mercy and compassion. And Lord, we bless you for that. And we pray you help us to, in our own relationships with one another, that you might be gracious and loving and kind. So we thank you, Lord, for this hour or so of worship together. Lord, we offer to you all that we've said and done and thought. And Father, we pray that you will work in our lives and through us to bless those around us. So hear our prayer, Lord, as we bring to you our thanks and our praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.